you like the backdrop behind me? Yes. Thrive. Thrive. I was walking along a road to get a cup of coffee. That comes as no surprise. Amen. In Mandurah when I was on holidays. And as I was walking along, just praying, Lord, what should our theme be? At least at the beginning of the year, this is what the Lord dropped into my heart. Tell the people that I want them to thrive. Wow. And so I'm bringing just an introductory message today. This message might raise some questions for you. But in a few weeks' time, I'm going to do a mini-series on the subject of thrive. I really feel I need to do that. So today you're going to hear this message. I pray that God blesses you through this message. Absolutely. Absolutely. But if you're thinking, oh, well, that hasn't answered all the questions, it's actually raised some questions, then come back again and receive God's word. Everybody good with me? But I want to start by reading Jeremiah 29, verse 11 on the screens. And most of us know this. A lot of you have got plaques at home or on the wall with this Bible verse on it. One of the Christians' favorites. And it says this. This is God speaking. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for bad things. What does it say? Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a... It is God's absolute desire, His plan, His purpose, His will, that you thrive in 2020. You're not called to be a doormat where the troubles of life wipe their grubby feet all over you. That's not the calling of God for your life. You are called by God to be a chosen child of God, and you're called to be an overcomer. That is who you are. You're called to thrive. And what a delightful word is the word thrive. Can we say it together? Thrive. Can we do it again? Thrive. Thrive simply means to prosper, to bloom, increase, and flourish. Wouldn't it be great for 2020 to be a year for you where you prosper, bloom, increase, and flourish? And to thrive is God's will for you. Now, I'm aware, like most of you in this room, about the state of the world because I read the news. I don't like to watch the news. I prefer to read news threads. Who does the same as me? By the way, during the 21 days of prayer and fasting, that's one of the things I'm cutting out. No news. I want to not read or see or news at all. But like you, I'm aware of the state of the world, where most people in the world are not thriving in their lives. Most are not. I'm aware that all people, including us, we've got issues and struggles. Some of us are married to issues. Who knows what I'm talking about? Keep your hands down. Some of you are a bit eager then. Rochelle. All of us face mountains of adversity. Everybody does. You know, if you've got problems in your life, join the club. There's nothing unusual about having a problem, so don't fall to pieces. It'll go, and then you'll have another one. Amen. We're also living in an uncertain world. I mean, really, the world's a little bit crazy out there. Who knows what I'm talking about? It really is crazy. And even nature itself seems to have gone crazy at times. But what I want to do this morning is I just want to remind you at the beginning of 2020 that God is bigger. God is bigger. God is bigger than the negative atmosphere of the world that's trying to squeeze the life out of you, because we serve a big God. I want to remind you of that. We serve a big God. And I want to remind you that God is with you. I want to remind you that God is for you. He's not against you. Psalm 91 verse 2 says, God alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust in Him. I want to remind you of these things today. So this year can be the best year of your life. So far, the best is yet to come. And I know some of you are getting a bit old. But this can still be the best year of your life so far. Who knows that God is bigger than your age? That's very good, Eleanor. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to briefly look at a powerful story about a woman who, by the grace of God, managed to thrive while being surrounded by drought and famine. And this lady is known as the widow of Zarephath. Zarephath. This story is from 1 Kings chapter 17 in the Bible. And that's really important that we note we're looking at stuff from the Bible. And it begins with a man called the prophet Elijah visiting the king of Israel. You might not be familiar with who they are, but that's all right. He was visiting the king of Israel to warn him that a drought was coming. And it wasn't going to be any ordinary drought. It was going to be a terrible drought was coming upon the land. Everybody still with me? This drought was going to be so severe that not only would there be no rain, but there would not be even any dew on the ground. That's how bad it was going to be. And so, like Elijah had said, the rain stopped raining. They stopped coming. And the land of Israel and surrounding lands started to dry out. Sounds a bit like Australia. And so, for a while, Elijah, he camped out near this brook to get his water. And he was okay, and God made sure that he had enough food. But in the course of time, what happens if you have a prolonged drought, then it can lead to famine. And famine came to different parts of the land, and in various places in the land, people started to run out of food because they could not grow their crops. Their crops kept failing, and they could not sustain their herds of animals, and so they had to cull back their flocks. And it was a really sad time, and for some people, a dangerous time. Eventually, God spoke to this man, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and God directed him to go to a village in the north, where he would find a woman who would provide for his needs during the drought and the famine. So Elijah obeyed God, and the Bible tells us what happened, and I've got the scriptures on the screen. It says, so Elijah went to Zarephath, that's the name of the town, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, and bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't even have a single piece of bread in my house. And all I've got is just a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks. This is so sad. I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. And then my son and I will die. What a sad story. Really sad. And yet it was this woman that was supposed to provide for Elijah's needs. But what could she do for Elijah? She couldn't do anything for him. Because she herself was in dire straits because she had run out of food and she had run out of provision. She was a broken woman. And we must remember that back in the Bible days, remember the Bible is an ancient document. It speaks about ancient cultures. Back in the Bible days, there was no social welfare. A lot of people judge the Bible very, very unfairly. And they don't understand, like some people criticize the Bible because they say it supports slavery. Let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't support slavery at all. In fact, it's because of Christians that there's been an anti-slavery movement in the world. But the Bible is smart enough to recognize that primitive cultures and their economies depended upon servants and slavery. There was no social welfare. And so what you had to do is go and work for somebody to survive. That's what happened. Another thing people say was really bad, and it was bad, is that sometimes the men would have multiple wives. And that's a bad thing. We don't believe in polygamy. But once again, you've got to understand that the men often used to go off to war and battle, and many of them would die. And there were women and children left by themselves with no social welfare. And so what they used to do was attach themselves to another man who would kindly provide for them. We've got to remember these are ancient cultures, and there was no social welfare. There was no food supplies in refrigerators. No food could be brought on trains and trucks from faraway lands like we do in our country. So her situation was really bleak, and she had nobody to look after her. Now, we all know that the east coast of Australia has been in a drought for some years. And we know about how our farmers have suffered, and they have. And I just want to say thank you for your generous giving to the bushfires, by the way, the other day. I think we gave about $2,000, and I know that you've also, you know, people have been giving in other ways. Thank God that we're a generous church. Thank God that Christians are generous. We need to care about the farmers. Amen. And we know that without decent rainfall, everything withers without rainfall. How's your lawn going, by the way? My lawn's struggling a little bit. You know, without decent rainfall, everything withers, everything dies, everything fails. And this widow of Zarephath, she was stuck in a devastating drought, and there was nothing she could do about it. And so she had resigned herself that to the fact that she was going to die of starvation, and worse still, her son, she was going to have to watch his son die of starvation as well. Very bleak situation. But ladies and gentlemen, did you know that there are different kinds of droughts that we all suffer through as we journey through life? You know, we have relational droughts. Who knows what I'm talking about? Where our relationships fall apart and we become lonely people, and we have a drought of relationships. We have health droughts. We have financial droughts. We have spiritual droughts where we live with a dry and impoverished heart. And maybe you're in the middle of a spiritual drought today. All of these droughts, natural droughts, and these other kinds of droughts really come from the same source, and I'll explain that in a few moments. But what we all do need is we desperately need the rain of the Holy Spirit to bring life to the areas of our lives that are dry and withering and suffering drought. And today you're in a good place. You might be new to this church, and I hope that you're enjoying the service. But let me tell you, you can do more than enjoy the service. You can enjoy the rains of the Holy Spirit today. Amen. And go home refreshed and changed as you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that droughts come to everyone. Everybody in this room has experienced one kind of drought or another. Having droughts is considered to be part of the human experience. But ironically, God never intended for anyone to experience droughts, because we've read that verse already from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is God's intent, says the Lord. They're plans for good. The plans for good, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. Amen. And so today you may be in a drought in some area of your life, but it's time to see, in Jesus' name, it's time to see that drought come to an end, and to see the life of God, the rains of God, come into you so you can thrive in 2020. Amen. So Elijah came to this widow who was trapped in this severe and desperate situation of a drought. And then God gave Elijah a message for the woman. And this message broke the power of the drought over her life and caused her and her son to thrive instead. We all know this story has a good ending, amen. But he had a message. He had a message. And whatever situation you are in, God has a message of hope and power for you today. It may look bleak, but there's hope in the name of Jesus Christ for you. And today what we're going to do, we're going to briefly, in a few minutes, we're going to look at the message that Elijah gave to the woman, because it's a message for us today as we also face the various droughts that life brings our way. But before we look at this message that Elijah gave to the widow of Zarephath, I firstly have to bust a dangerous myth. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense, the message of Elijah. And this myth that I need to address today concerns some aspects of the current obsession with climate change and what actually causes droughts. So, please don't get mad. All right, set. Really, if you got to know me, I am a nice person. Okay. Don't get mad or upset. What I'm going to say over the next 5 minutes. And I might make you mad, but if you hang in there, you'll be glad eventually. Amen. And I'm not doing it just for the sake of, there's lots of things we could talk about. I want to stay with the Word, but there's things that blur the Word of God that I just need to correct. And what my intent is to show you why the subject of climate change actually intersects with this Bible story that we're actually looking at. And it also intersects with the desire to thrive in life in 2020. That's why I feel we need to talk about this. So here we go. You ready, everybody?
Yep.
I just need a drink of water first. And anyway, that's it. I believe that climate change, I believe that the climate does and has been changing, because the Bible clearly demonstrates that the climate of a region can shift and change. The information that I'm speaking about today is based on the good book that I've been reading for the last 50 years, but I also appreciate science. But the Word of God always comes first before what the men in the white coats are telling me. Just want everybody to understand that, so I'm not being disrespectful to anybody. Regions can change, their climate can change. A classic example is the story of Joseph and Pharaoh. Had 7 years of just abundant crops. It was out of the ordinary. Something was happening in the climate, followed by 7 years of drastic famine. That means that for 14 years, they had unusual weather happening on both sides. It happens all the way through Scripture. It happens all the way through history. And if you want to look at a genuine, severe, worldwide example of climate change, then read the story of Noah and the Ark. Seriously, it doesn't get any more catastrophic than that. It rained heavily and continuously for 40 days and 40 nights. It was just huge deluge. And the outcome was that the climate of the whole earth completely changed from what it originally was before. That's what you call climate change. But the prevailing myth today that's really important that we look at, and this the prevailing myth that is so misleading, is that climate change, as this is what's been said, has accelerated since the 1950s because the nations of the world have released large amounts of CO2 and other gases into the atmosphere that's caused a so-called greenhouse effect that's supposedly causing the world to heat up. Well-meaning, and by the way, climate change activists, many of them are very sincere and well-meaning, so you've got to be respectful. Well-meaning activists claim that these gas emissions have contributed to the long droughts in Australia. You know this, you've read the news. That then caused the recent bushfires in Australia to be more severe than normal. That's what they're saying. The solution, and you know this, these activists say, is to dramatically cut back on CO2 emissions, and then we might because they're very doomsday-ish, we might be able to rescue the planet. That's what they say. And you've all heard that. But this climate change mantra that we are bombarded with constantly every single day is actually a very disturbing myth. And the reason why I say that is because it dismisses the real reason why droughts are a part of the human experience. And if you don't know the real reason why we have droughts, then you'll never be able to apply the cure. Ladies and gentlemen, we could do everything the well-meaning climate change people tell us to do. We can do what David Attenborough pleads for us to do. But with all due respect, if you did everything that we're told to, get rid of all CO2 emissions, just do it. Get rid of it all. I'll tell you right now, it will not make a scrap of difference to the droughts and the earthquakes and the other acts of nature that come and go, and neither will it make a scrap of difference to the personal droughts that people suffer in their lives. Now, I want to say this. We're Christians. And so we should care for the environment. Absolutely. Pick up your rubbish. This afternoon at the picnic, we pick our rubbish up. We should stop polluting the world. Absolutely. And we do this because we want to show respect for God's creation. But droughts and famines and earthquakes and tsunamis happen for another more fundamental reason. And it all goes back to the beginning. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, this is what God said to Adam. Genesis 3. He said, "The ground is cursed because of you, mate. All your life you will struggle, and your descendants, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you'll have food to eat until you return to the ground." This is interesting. "From which you were made." This is an interesting statement. "For you are made from dust, and to dust you will." God made the heavens and the earth. God made Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth, and he breathed his life and spirit into them, but he gave them control over the earth. Dust and control. Originally, it was all good. Everything was in its natural order. And that means from the bacteria, even the mosquitoes, flies, everything was in its place. Right through to the big animals like the hippos and elephants. Everybody had their place. And it was all pleasing to God. It was all in perfect harmony. Under the authority of God. It all worked perfectly. But when Adam sinned, the effect was catastrophic. Absolutely catastrophic. Most Christians don't even understand this. And because of Adam's innate connection to the earth, he brought a curse upon the ground and upon the plants and upon the animals and upon the bacteria and the germs and the bugs and the thistles and the thorns. The earth and its environment were no longer in sync. Everything's out of sync. You know, you have these big wildlife parks. I went to Kruger. Who's been to, is it Kruger or Kruger? Kruger Park. Anybody been there? Just phenomenal. It's huge. You know, it's like 360 kilometers long, 60 kilometers wide. Let the animals be in their natural state. But even with the animals in their natural state, they're never in sync. They're not in sync after the fall. And the earth remains today completely out of sync. Death and decay impacted everything. The dark shadow of sin had come upon the universe. And Romans 8 even talks about the whole of creation groaning and being under a curse. And in many places, and this is so important, throughout the Bible, you will see how there is this direct link between the behavior and attitudes of people and the land in which they live. There is a link. For example, another favorite Christian scripture that we love, that's kind of tiny print, but I'll read it to you. It says, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we love this verse. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then," God says, "I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will" what? "I will heal their land." This beautiful verse is saying that when a people seek after God and turn from their wicked ways, then God's favor is seen in the land. It's seen in the environment. It's seen in the crops. It's seen in the animals. God promises that if we turn to Him, He will heal the land. And there is so much historic evidence for this that actually baffles my mind that why people don't get it, but that's how it is. When there is respect shown to Almighty God, then the very dirt itself becomes healthier. Shall I just keep going? Are you okay with this? I don't think I've actually spoken about this before, but I just am today, so there you go. Because I want to get to how you can thrive in 2020. If you claim, this is a strong statement, but might as well go all the way. If you claim to truly respect the land, and if you claim to care for the environment, then really, you should show respect to Almighty God first. Because if you're not respecting God, then you're out of sync with God's natural order, and you're actually part of the problem and not part of the solution. I'll leave it there. The land is healthier when the people who live in that land show respect and honor Almighty God, absolutely. Now, history shows that droughts and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis have been around since Noah's Ark, and we know that the ground has groaned under the burden of sinful mankind. Even the Bible records droughts and earthquakes and natural disasters being going on for thousands of years. Interestingly, and you put this on Facebook, Eleanor, I read a post of yours, but I actually also read the Australian poet Dorothy McKellar's poem that she wrote in 1904. This is what she said. It ended up becoming a song. But she says, "I love a sunburnt country, a land of sweeping plains, of ragged mountain ranges, of..." She wrote that in 1904, pre-1950, you know. So droughts, floods, and famines are not a recent thing, and they have nothing to do with what our climate change well-meaning activists are saying. To suggest such a thing is to be either deceived, delusional, or dishonest. But droughts and famines have everything to do with a nation's prevailing attitude towards God. The land and the environment just simply can't bear the weight of a wicked people. It's a law of creation, just like the law of gravity. It's all through the scriptures. Therefore, in view of everything that I've just said, in view of these considerations, what did Elijah say to the struggling woman? Coming back to that story, what did he actually say to her that was just so powerful that it rescued her from the drought, from the famine that she'd found herself in? What did he actually say? And if we can grasp the point of his message to her, then we too can thrive and flourish in the midst of the droughts that try to come in life. Well, let's just look at it on the screen. Thanks, guys. First, we read how Elijah said, "Would you please bring me a little cup, water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug." And she said, "I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." That's where we read up to. But then this is what Elijah said. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." Come on, you don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to be doomsday-ish. You don't have to live under the shadow of fear and worry. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But then he said this, "But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers." This is for somebody right now. You're not going to run out. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So this woman, she did exactly what Elijah said. And Elijah, as a result, and her son and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour. There's always enough olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord promised Elijah. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, Elijah was not being selfish when he requested that she make him a meal first. He wasn't being selfish. The last thing Elijah would have wanted to do was to take food from this woman and a little boy. He would never do that. But as the man of God, the prophet of God, he spoke prophetically. And at that moment, as he spoke, he was representing God to that woman, because God wanted to rescue her. And God, through Elijah, was saying, "Before you do anything else, my dear, give me what is important to you. Put me first in your life. If you do that, you will thrive in this drought. You will always have enough food. Just put me first." That's what was really being said. And she did without question what she was asked to do. She put God as her first priority, and she gave her last bit of food to Elijah. And then the power of the famine was immediately broken over her tiny little family. There was no famine in her house anymore. There was no drought in her house anymore. But this is a really weird thing. There was still famine in the land. This is a really weird thing. In the rest of the village, there was still a drought. But in her house, there was no famine and there was no drought because she put the Lord first. She went from famine to thriving in one day because she believed and obeyed the message of the Lord. She gave the throne of her heart to the Lord. Is somebody listening? She got off the throne of her own heart and said, God, it's all yours. And this is the principle for thriving in life. It's always been the principle for thriving in a drought-prone world. Anyone who puts God first in their life will thrive even in a land of drought. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and what is right, and all these things will added unto you. Jesus said that. Putting God first in everything, of course, is a daily decision. Every day we need to put God first. So in conclusion, I've nearly finished. Let me just check. Yeah, I have. Oh, I'll be glad about that. So in conclusion, always remember God doesn't do second place. Doesn't do third place. Old Adam, he found that out, didn't he? He was the first human being to try and demote God to second place. And look at the mess we're in today. Droughts and flooding plains. Adam broke the natural order. But the person who humbles themselves before the Lord and makes it their endeavor to put God first and foremost in their life will thrive and be blessed of the Lord. Absolutely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall. When God is first in your life, you restore the natural order of yourself and over your family. Australia does not need more climate change activists. Australia needs to humble itself and turn from wickedness and start putting God first. Then the reins of the Holy Spirit. The reins of the Holy Spirit will come pouring into your life on a nation and you will thrive. Drought and famine will be broken, and in the midst of a dry and thirsty land, you will thrive and flourish. I've got two scriptures. Just want to read them to you and then I'll finish. Psalm 92 verse 12 says, the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. May you in 2020 flourish like a palm tree. Jeremiah 29, third time I'm reading it, but for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And as your pastor, I just want to encourage us all, encourage myself. Let's agree to follow Jesus wholeheartedly in 2020. Even when it's unpopular, let's live under His authority in every area of our lives. And following Jesus, or putting Jesus first, is more than just showing up for a Sunday service. It's more than just reading your Bible. It's actually more than just raising your hands. Those things are part of it. But when we say we're going to put Jesus first in our lives, it actually means I'm going to obey what He tells me to do. I'm going to live by His wisdom. Some people get so super spiritual that in some strange way they're actually not following the Lord, because they become so spiritual they don't realize the way we interact with each other, the way we behave is actually part of putting God first in our lives. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say? Put God first means, am I going to be a good employee today? Am I going to show up on time? Not just to please the boss, but because I want to please the Lord. Am I going to speak civilly and nicely to the person I'm going to be married to? Not just because I want to make her happy, but I want to do it because the Bible says, husbands, Some of you had forgotten for a minute there. Part of putting God first. It's how we take the wisdom of God and say, I'm putting you first, and I'm actually going to start taking note of how you've told us to live life. And that's what we need to do every day, because sometimes that gets really hard to do. But as we put God first, the windows of heaven open and the rains of the Holy Spirit come. Come on, let's stand to our feet.